to you in any way. But she was faithful in attending church about once a month or every 2 months. She was one of a handful of people in the community who were Sabbath keepers, Seventh-day Adventists. And I remember very well how she looked, and she always seemed to have a black purse attached to her arm. We never spoke, but she came to church. But what shocked me, or what stands in my mind, even as a 12-year-old kid and even today, is what happened when she died. Her last directions were very clear. When I die, I am to be buried from the big Lutheran church up on the hill that oversaw downtown. The Lutheran priest was to officiate, and there was to be no mention of my Sabbath keeping and that I was a Seventh-day Adventist. Her testimony was destroyed. I remember another woman. She was a prayer warrior. She would call me once in a while and pray for me and then hang up. And when she couldn't reach me, she would leave her prayer on my answering machine. She was a godly woman, always in church. But she had no transportation, so she would grab someone, manipulate someone, tell them she had to get a ride. She was doing the pastor's job, God's work. And one by one, she kind of drove them away from her. And one day I noticed that she was caroling one of her baptismal candidates. And I thought, I need to talk to that lady. And the next night, as they came to evangelism meeting, the baptismal candidate was just storming in, furious, angry. And the little old godly lady prayer warrior was walking behind her. I knew there was trouble. During the evangelistic meeting, the sermon, I sat down with the baptismal candidate and said, "What's going on? What's happening?" And she said, "That woman, she is so godly, but she's driving me crazy. She's manipulating me, giving me guilt, saying that she's doing God's work and your work. And I don't know what to do. I'm not good enough to be baptized. I'm just furious. I can't be here tonight." And our testimony was destroyed. It's interesting that in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, God's people, so often that our testimony is destroyed, and there is a reason for that. Revelation 12, 17, I think you're familiar with that. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went to war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments and the faith of Jesus. I believe that the devil is enraged at war, open warfare with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It is not chaotic fury like it was in the early days of the apostles. Then he went around trying to kill and destroy and wipe out the church, and he learned he couldn't succeed. But today, he is enraged and he is focused. He is not angry at the Christian churches. He is enraged at the Seventh-day Adventist movement. And we're playing church. And our testimony is destroyed. At every level of the church, one local congregation, three elders, three contractors, they wanted to build a new church and they began working. When the church was built, there was no contractor in the church. All angry, church fractured, split. The podium that one of them built was left in his garage for 20 years before he brought it to church. Conference level. One conference president said, "I give sugar-coated calls. I don't intend to keep my promises. I try to get a good pastor to me and then hands off." Or the union president who wrote on his website, "I am the only one qualified to lead this union. That's why I'm running for office again." And this summer, general conference session, God forbid. What's happened to having the same attitude as Jesus? Jesus, who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who has the right to hold any title he chooses. And he humbled himself and set it aside and said, "Father, what do you want me to do?" Any manipulation for personal gain in the Adventist Church is an abomination to God. We talk about, we emphasize the importance of inner beauty. the character. And then we go out and act in selfishness. We lie, we scheme, manipulate. And when someone asks, what are you doing? And we check someone, it gets ugly. We get angry. How dare you question my motives? And the devil is laughing, if he can. And we play church. That woman, what a woman. Now, there's a reason why the devil is so angry at the Seventh-day Adventist church. Go back to Revelation 12, 17. The dragon is raging at the woman, went off to make war with the offspring, those who obey God's commandment and hold what? And then we go to Revelation 19, 10 and say the testimony of Jesus is? And we say, that's why. And we point to Ellen White and say, wow, God has blessed us, given us spirit of prophecy. I'd like to suggest that Ellen White is not the fulfillment of Revelation 19:10. See, it's a down payment, the promise of what is to come. We keep pointing back. We take up the red books. We preach Ellen White sometimes above the scriptures. And our testimony is destroyed. And the devil knows that we overcome him through the blood of Jesus, the word of our testimony, and we're not afraid of death. Two of those are already taken care of. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Jesus has the keys to the grave. But our testimony is here and now. And if the devil can destroy that, he prevents the prophet from appearing. And he lives. And he's terrified of the prophet. You see, in history, God has always pulled out prophets in twos. Enoch was a prophet. Do you know why he named his son Methuselah? When he dies, it happens. Do you know why he lived so long? Because God was preaching grace. God extended the life of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, so that he could preach grace, love, and grace. I want to save more people. And as Enoch preached, Noah completed the task and pointed to the ark. Abraham was called to establish a church, and he began and didn't see how it happened. And Moses brought them out of Egypt, and the church was there. Jeremiah said, you're going to captivity 70 years. And Daniel said, we're not going home. Daniel said, the church will have 490 years. And John the Baptist said, now it's here. The Messiah is here. And then God established the church, the early Pentecost. And then God is going to finish it with the second Pentecost. God always works in twos. And God always talks to his servant, the prophet, before he acts. And we're facing the most major event in history. The events that the prophets all wanted to witness and observe and see. They wanted to see what we are about to witness. The whole scripture was given for God's people, the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the last days. And Ellen White began, and the prophet, the church, that woman is to finish the work. God gave Ellen White a gift to edify the church, to show us what he plans to do. And you cannot be a Seventh-day Adventist if you do not accept that Ellen White had a gift of prophecy. You cannot be. Because you are then denying what our task is, what our mission is in the future. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. You should be familiar with this seminary, right? Let me read the Revised Saints Version. Verse 28. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on that woman, Ellen White. Is that what it says? Afterward, at the very last time, at the end of the world, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. The teenagers, the children, the old women, the old men, the elders, the lay people, the whole church will receive the spirit of prophecy, and the church will become the prophet in the end times. Even on servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Even on lay people, regular members, not just general conference president or the local pastor. And everyone who calls on my name will be saved, because God is in the business of salvation and he wants to save people, and he has called a people, a prophet, Seventh-day Adventist movement. And the devil is terrified of this. That woman, he says, and he trembles. Malachi 4, 5 and 6, the very last statement of the Old Testament. Before that great and dreadful day, I'll send you the prophet Elijah. And it will turn the hearts of fathers to their sons and the hearts of sons to the fathers, else I strike the land with a curse. God says, I will send the prophet Elijah to the world to bring families together. And by the way, God loves to save families. Noah and his family was saved. Rahab and her family was saved. The centurion and his family, and jailer in Philippi and his family. God loves to save families. So remind your members, when they don't have their children, that God intends to send the prophet Elijah, the church, to bring children back into church, to let the world know that Jesus is coming. And it says Elijah in singular. And keep in mind, Elijah had a task. He went on a mountaintop. He brought the world together and said, choose today whom you're going to worship. John the Baptist was a type of Elijah. He brought the nation together and said, choose. This is the Lamb. He introduced Jesus. And Elijah of the last days will have this task to point to Jesus, the ark. We are not the ark of Noah. You're not saved by being Seventh-day Adventist. You are honored to be part of this movement. You're one of those chosen, like Elijah. Another 7,000 could have been invited, but God chose Elijah, and God has chosen you and invited you to be part of this movement. To point to the ark, to lift up Jesus, to stand on the mountaintop and tell the world, whom are you going to choose? There's a God in heaven, a creator. And we introduce Jesus to the world. Malachi 4 speaks of the prophet Elijah in singular. It's interesting that Paul spoke about the church in singular. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Multiple parts of the body, but one body. And who's the head of the body? Conference president? The pastor? Jesus. Jesus Christ. God does nothing without speaking first to his prophet. And as we move into the greatest time of history, God will speak to his prophet, the church. I believe there will not be another single individual called as a prophet. Ellen White was the last of those. But the Seventh-day Adventist movement is called to be the corporate prophet, the body, the last prophet to this earth, that woman to become the bride. And just like first Pentecost, so there is a last Pentecost. Just like the early rain, so is the latter rain. And God will finish the work. We will not. We can study evangelism. We can study church growth. We can study the scriptures. But we cannot finish the task. And we play church. That woman. We split congregations. We argue on matters of little significance. Men adorned with decorations tell women they cannot wear their own adornment. And the devil plays his fiddle and dances every day. It's time to make change. It's time to make change. That woman is to become the bride. Networking is business school. And we need to stop networking with one another and network with heaven. Politics is human nature to seek power, and we need to stop politics and begin praying. Manipulation is pure selfish and evil, and we are to manifest the Spirit instead of manipulation. So what are we to do? Wait on God. Be still and know that I'm still in charge, says God. Seminarians, I want to appeal to you. I want to charge you. Tell your local elders that if you seek your own power and authority, if you seek to manipulate, that you are an abomination to God. You're selfish. If any of you are participants in General Conference session this summer, now be careful. But I want to challenge you, I want to charge you to let the General Conference session know that anyone who dares to manipulate for self-enhancement, to get a position, that they are an abomination to God. Do you hear me? Show them Jesus. Shower them with God's love. Come together in one accord, not uniformity. That's Taliban. And there are too many church members who act like Taliban, trying to force you into a certain mold. God loves freedom. He loves expression. He wants us to engage in conversation and study. We don't have to defend doctrine. We seek Jesus and study the Word. Let me read a statement from writings of Ellen White. Said the angel, press together, press together, press together, press together. Four times. Ye shepherds, lest the sheep be scattered, love one another as I have loved you. Swim, swim, swim. Plunge deep, deep, deep in the ocean of God's love. Come into a nearness with God. And what we need to do as a church is to dive deep and swim deep in God's love so that we draw close to each other and close to God. And then God will anoint the church with a spirit from above. And you will experience being the last prophet. The greatest privilege, the one generation honored to witness the coming of Jesus. And we can go home. Seminarians, I don't know what to say. I thought my generation would see Jesus come back. We did not finish the work. What are you going to do? Play politics? Network to get a little bit higher up? I know how to do that. If you want to, come talk to me and I'll tell you it's an abomination. What are you going to do? Are you going to swim deep in the ocean of God's love and wait for Him? Even if it means that you will never be promoted to anything more than a three-church district. Will you wait there? Will you uplift Jesus? Will you shower your congregation with God's love and let God anoint His church? What are you going to do? As you leave here today and go to your classes, go to your studies and prepare for your exams, is it life as usual? Or are you willing to begin preparing so that your witness can make the church become the bride? Let's pray. Lord God, please forgive us. Your patience continues to amaze me. And I ask, Lord, please, may we be still and wait on you. Anoint us from on high. And I pray that the General Conference session this summer will be like none other before it. that anyone who seeks his own will be driven away, and that your Spirit will shower us, and that you will choose those people you want. And that each one here, that we will be willing to wait on you in our time, in our place, until you call. And may we so be ready when Jesus returns. In his name I pray. Amen.